Open your Bibles to the book of Luke in chapter 22. Luke in chapter 22. We are not using the PowerPoint due to the computer issues, and we'll try to get that resolved and satisfactorily, and then we can go back to that. But for now, we will not have that. Also want to just to mention that next week is the week before Easter. Next Friday is Good Friday, as it's commonly referred to. But we will meet on Wednesday night. For any of you that can come, join us Wednesday night for prayer meeting. But then we will have a Good Friday service. So if you can be here for that as well, beginning the Easter celebration weekend. So just note that. Of course, you can see on the sign out there that we are meeting Friday night at 7. Good Friday night at 7. Luke 22, verses 35 through 38 is where we'll be tonight, and I'll read the text and then introduce the message this evening. He said unto them, that is to the disciples, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said, nothing. Then he said unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. These words of Jesus were given to the disciples in the upper room on the night that he was arrested. Before they went to the Mount of Olives, he gave them much instruction. John gives us a detailed account of the teaching that Christ gave to the disciples in the upper room before they went to the Mount of Olives. But this was part of it. John doesn't record this particular thing, but this is part of what Jesus instructed the disciples there that evening in which he was arrested before he was crucified. No doubt up to this time the disciples had faced some satanic opposition as they followed Jesus, but most of the attacks of Satan had been against Jesus himself. But now the Lord warns them that things are going to change. You notice in verse 36, he says, but now. And I actually entitled the message tonight, but now, because there's a change that's coming. Just previous to this, he had told Peter, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. By the way, when he told Peter, he turned to Peter. Matter of fact, if you look back at verse 31, it's there. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. The you there is actually you all, or if you want to say it Southern style, y'all. It wasn't just Peter that Satan had desired to have to sift as wheat. It was all of the disciples. Jesus especially prayed for Peter because he was the leader. And he was also the one that denied the Lord and fell so desperately as one of the faithful ones who fell. And so the Lord said, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not when thou art converted. Peter, when you've repented of this, then strengthen these others. You're all going to fall. You're all going to turn away from me. But Peter, when you have overcome this, then encourage and strengthen these others. But so the Lord is telling them, even in that the attacks of Satan upon them will be increasing. And, you know, Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And the Lord said to Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now, Peter is not really understanding the power of Satan, the intensity of the attack. Maybe they never had faced anything as severe as the attack of Satan that they would face that night. But the Lord was preparing them for what was coming. And so he tells them that this change was going to be the norm. From now on, things are going to be different. But now, things will be different. But in verse 35, he reminds them of what had been. When he had sent the disciples out on a preaching tour, he had instructed them, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. If the house be worthy, let your peace be upon it. If it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. Whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that city, house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. The Lord said, I sent you out. You didn't take purse or scrip or shoes or staves. You just went and you were basically well received. They had been welcomed. Their needs had been met. And, you know, he said, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing, Lord. We were well received. People took care of us. Everything was provided for us. That's the way it had been up to this point in their association with Christ and their ministry as his disciples and going out representing him and preaching. But now, Jesus said, things are changing. That's what was. But verse 36, Jesus tells them what now is. Things had changed. Before, they didn't have to prepare. They didn't have to take anything. They would be welcome. They would be taken care of. But he says, now, if you have a purse, take it. Take your scrip. If you have no sword, sell your garment and buy one. Things had changed. They needed to prepare for the journey. They needed to provide for themselves. They're no longer going to be welcomed or cared for as before. And so they would need to take money. That's what the word purse means. They needed, instead of depending upon those that they were preaching to receive them and take care of them, they needed to provide for themselves. They needed to take a bag of food. That's what the scrip speaks of. And Jesus said if they don't have a sword, they would do well to sell their coat, that outer garment. That's where the word garment is, that outer coat that they had. It was not only a coat to keep them warm or to be their outer covering during the daytime, but it was also their blanket at night. They used it to cover up with at night as they slept. So selling that coat was a sacrifice. And the Lord said, you would do well to make that sacrifice, to sell that outer garment, that coat, and use the money that you would get from that to buy a sword. So Jesus is indicating that sacrificing material comforts would be essential in going forward in serving him. But in verse 37, he tells why things change. Why is it that previously they have been welcomed and taken care of, but now they're not? That's not going to be the case. Why is that? Well, verse 37, I say unto you, as it is that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, he was reckoned among the transgressors. Jesus also had been welcomed by the multitudes, but now he would be counted as a transgressor. He's quoting from Isaiah 53, verse 12, where Isaiah wrote, prophesying of the Messiah, the Lord speaking, I will divide him a portion with the great, he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. I bear the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He says, you know, the things that have been prophesied of me must yet be accomplished. These things have an end. The word end there means fulfillment. So he says, here's why things have changed. Because in the Old Testament it was prophesied that Messiah would be numbered among the transgressors. That's me. And the things that were written in the Old Testament concerning me are going to be accomplished. Jesus had been popular. He had been welcomed and received. The multitudes had clamored to hear him. They wanted his healing and they wanted his teaching, but things were changing. In just a few hours, some of the very ones that had been following him and delighting in him are now going to be crying out for his death. Crucify him. Crucify him. And they would demand that he be treated like a transgressor, like a lawbreaker. And what Jesus was saying is, before you were well received because you were going out in my name, and I was well received. But now I'm going to be treated as a transgressor, as one who is breaking the law, and so will you be because of your identification with me. One writer stated it this way as he was just summarizing and applying this statement of Jesus. He said, things have changed. Now people are not going to be opening their doors and inviting you in to preach Christ. And he's applying it to us today. This, because of this, what the Lord said concerning the disciples of his day is true for his followers in this day. So things have changed. People are not going to open their doors and invite you in to preach Christ. You will face hostility. The world that has rejected Jesus as the Son of God is going to reject those who proclaim Jesus as the Son of God. The missionary situation has changed. It'll be a dangerous time. They're going to preach Jesus in the face of hostility. No longer would they receive a welcome reception for proclaiming the gospel. Instead, they would find trouble and suffering for preaching the message. And why? Because to follow Jesus means you are part of the outlaws. To follow Jesus is to be numbered with the outcasts and the rebels. That is the way the world would now view Christ's followers and those that would proclaim his message of the gospel. They would be considered lawbreakers, outcasts, rebels. That's what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:16. He said that we are to have a good conscience, that whereas they, that is the world, speaks evil of us as of evildoers. Peter was acknowledging what Jesus had said and what he had experienced and what he was writing to his followers, to those that he had led to Christ, those that he was pastoring and mentoring. He said, you know, they're going to speak evil of you. They're going to call you evildoers. But Peter said, live in such a way that they'll be ashamed because they falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Don't actually be a lawbreaker in the sense of what would be reasonable law. If you're going to be a lawbreaker only in pertaining to the things of Christ, where the law would demand or require you to violate God's law. The law of man would require you to violate God's law. Peter also wrote in chapter 4, 1 Peter, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. The Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Again, we're not to be lawbreakers unless the law requires us to violate God's law. And again, if I can quote from the same writer I quoted from before, he noted the fact we need to recognize that we, that is in America, live in an unprecedented time and in an unusual country. For 246 years, this nation has experienced religious freedom. We can practice our faith. We can teach people about Jesus without fear of imprisonment or persecution from the government. That's not the way it is in other countries. It's believed that approximately 200 million people who profess faith in Jesus are being persecuted or having their human rights limited by government authorities. It's also believed that around 100 to 300 people who profess faith in Jesus are killed every day. Agencies admit that violence is increasing against Christians around the world. But we live in an unusual country where we are not persecuted like others, but we must not mistake our freedoms to be the norm. Jesus described what would be the norm. The norm is not going to be a friendly reception of the gospel. Jesus is warning them, and he's warning us, of hostility and persecution. And so we have to be careful that because we have experienced a time of wonderful religious freedom, that we're not surprised when hostility begins to intensify against Christians. We shouldn't be surprised at what we see going on, because that's what Jesus said would happen, because we are his followers. He noted, I think this was back in 2013, but he said, we're already seeing hostility increase against Christians in America because we are considered intolerant. And I thought it was interesting, there was an article on the Fox News website today in which MSNBC's Joy Reid compared Republican voters to Al-Qaeda. But she said this, according to Reid, Democrats are in the minority because their younger, multiracial base largely sits out midterm and state elections, while Republicans, who are overwhelmingly white, rural, and far-right Christian, vote every time. Reid claimed that the world is showing support for Ukraine because the country is full of white Christians. She said, we don't need to ask ourselves if our response would be the same if Russia unleashed their horror on a country that wasn't white and largely Christian. She has also claimed that Republicans want a white Christian autocracy. They believe that white Christians are sort of beleaguered and deserve to rule the United States without elections. But I thought it was interesting that, you know, that she identified the opposition as Christian, not just conservative, but Christian. And there will be an increasing attack or opposition to Christianity because they're identifying Christianity and conservatism and even, I think, wrongly, although there are those that would want a white Christian autocracy. I don't doubt that there are those that would want that. But the true believers in Jesus Christ are not looking to force Christianity on anybody. We simply want the freedom to worship God and to serve Him without the government interference. Amen. But we are being labeled, I mean, she's basically calling us evildoers. So we need to recognize that those kinds of attacks are going to increase, and even in America. And we have to accept that, but not because we are evildoers, but because we are identified with Jesus Christ. It's interesting how subtle Satan is in his attacks, and how, you know, he's not making a direct attack right now in America, but he's kind of coming in the back door through some of these things. And so we have to be willing to stand upon God's truth without compromise and be willing to witness to the truth, even if it costs us, and it will. I mean, Jesus was clear. And we have been blessed, and we've kind of been like verse 35 for most of our lifetime. But we are quickly moving into verse 36 and verse 37 in America. But in verse 38, then, what does it all mean? When they said to the Lord, behold, here are two swords, he said, sell your coat, buy a sword. They said, Lord, we got two swords. And he said, it is enough. What does all this mean? Particularly, you know, this is one of those passages like it's misunderstood or hard to understand when he says, sell your coat and buy a sword. And we have two swords. So what all is going on here? What is this all about? Well, the disciples obviously misunderstood what Jesus was saying. They were thinking that they were to be ready to defend themselves against the authorities. And they said, we have two swords with us. When Jesus said, it is enough, he either meant two swords are enough, or more likely what he was actually saying is, this is enough. We're done discussing this. You guys are not getting it, and you're not going to get it right now. And so, end of discussion. So Jesus is acknowledging they're not fully understanding what he's saying. So what is he saying to us when he talks about the sword, particularly, what is he telling us? Well, he's not telling us. He wasn't telling them, and he's not telling us to resort to violence to resist the persecution that would come. Because in the garden, when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, it's interesting. I don't think I ever noticed this before, though I've read it. But you notice down here in verse 49 of Luke 22, when Judas comes in, he betrays the Son of Man with a kiss, kisses Jesus, and then when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite him with the sword? They asked his permission. Lord, you just said, sell your coat, buy a sword. We said, we got two swords. Now, here they are. Just what you said would happen, and it's happening. Now, do you want us to pull out our swords and defend you? And Peter didn't even wait for Jesus to answer. He pulls out his sword and cuts off Malchus's right ear. One of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus put a stop to it. Jesus answered, verse 51, and said, suffer ye thus far. Stop. Don't go any further with this. And he touched his ear and healed him. And John tells us that he said to the disciples, You know, shouldn't I drink the cup that my Father has prepared for me? In other words, stop trying to defend me. This is not what I meant. This is the Father's will for my life. And I accept it, and you need to accept it. So he's not telling them to resist persecution and opposition violently. Matter of fact, when he was sending them out on that preaching tour where he told them, you know, all your needs are going to be met, he told them, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, be ye therefore wise as serpents and what? Harmless as doves. Clearly, he's not indicating that they need to violently defend themselves. Again, Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, if when you do well and you suffer for it and you take it patiently, you endure it, this is acceptable with God, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us example, that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Jesus accepted the opposition, the persecution, the crucifixion. He accepted it, and he didn't sin. He didn't revile them. He didn't oppose them. He didn't threaten them. He just committed it all to the Father. And Peter said, this is the example for us. When we would be persecuted, even by governmental authorities, that we would accept it and commit our keeping to the Father and not respond in retaliation or in anger or in bitterness or in harsh words and reviling back. We're just to accept it and endure it patiently. You'll never find in the Gospels, in the epistles, in the book of Acts, you'll never find believers violently defending themselves, using force to defend themselves. Paul would flee persecution when it was possible, if he knew it was coming. I mean, God does not call us necessarily to stay in a place where persecution or even death is, we know it's threatened and it's very likely going to happen. And if you can get away and you feel that that's what God would have you to do, that is okay. There have been times when God has made it plain to his children that were in a situation like that, they needed to stay, even though it cost them their life. That is sometimes God's will. So every believer has to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit when faced with that kind of opposition or the possibility of persecution or even death. They have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Do I stay or go? Can I go? In some cases, they've been caught unawares and couldn't leave. But where it was possible, Paul and other believers in the book of Acts fled. When they were caught unawares and they were persecuted, they didn't fight back. They accepted it as part of God's plan. We never have an example of the apostles violently resisting persecution, whether by a mob or by the governmental authorities. When it was an attack against them as Christians, you know, Paul was in Jerusalem. Paul's beaten by a mob, nearly beaten to death. Had the Roman soldiers not rescued him, they would have beaten him to death. Paul also used the law to defend himself at times, which, you know, you might could say that's a form of the sword, because Paul wrote to the Roman church that the authorities don't bear the sword in vain. If you break the law, they will prosecute you, and he refers to it as using the sword. When Paul was beaten by that mob in Jerusalem, and the soldiers came and rescued him, but then they made him out to be the criminal, and when the centurion wanted to find out what this was all about, he was going to have Paul flogged, and Paul said, I'm a Roman citizen. It's not lawful for you to flog me. And Paul got out of that flogging by using the law. Later on, he was going to be moved for trial, but the Jews were going to lie in wait to kill him, and so he appealed to Caesar. And that was part using the law again to defend himself, and so he was sent to Caesar. So, you know, we are not prohibited from using the law to protect ourselves from opposition or persecution or to flee, but we are prohibited from using the sword to defend ourselves against persecution and opposition for the sake of Christ. So why does he say, sell your garment and buy a sword? Well, he could be referring to swords that could be used to defend themselves against robbers. They're going to be traveling all over the world. And, you know, Paul talked about the fact that he was often in peril of robbers as he made his journeys. The disciples had two swords. Why did they have them? For self-defense as they're traveling with Jesus. The roads, you know, you remember the story of the Good Samaritan. He fell among thieves and they beat him up. So often they would, like you might carry a concealed weapon today, they were carrying swords for self-defense. Maybe that's why Jesus told them that. Maybe that's what he is stating here, but probably he's simply using that terminology to indicate to them the severity of the opposition that they're going to face. That it would be like you would need a weapon to defend yourself. It's going to be that bad. You know, he told them, take your purse, take money, take your scrip, take food. And you know, you read about Paul's ministry. Did Paul always have to provide his own money? Did Paul always have to provide his own income? No. Did Paul always have to provide his own food? No. So, the point I'm making by saying that is when Jesus said, if you have a purse, take it. If you have a scrip, take your scrip. Those are not absolutes. But he's simply indicating this is the general tenor is going to be that you're going to have to do more for yourself. Obviously, God is going to take care of them. But humanly speaking, they're going to have to do more for themselves. So it just seems that he's just using these strong terms to teach them about the hostility they would face for preaching the gospel. But I do want to note that, you know, we are not to violently, to use violence to resist persecution. But we can defend ourselves against general assaults from evil men. That God is not forbidding that. The Bible doesn't forbid that. But he does forbid us from violently defending ourselves against those who would persecute us for preaching the gospel. There's an interesting passage in the book of Exodus. You can turn if you want. I've got it in my notes, so I'm just going to read it there. But Exodus 22, verses 2 and 3, about self-defense. Do I, as a believer, have a right to defend myself if I'm attacked? Well, circumstances would determine that. If I'm being attacked because I'm a Christian and for my faith, for preaching the gospel, for serving Christ, then I'm to accept that and endure it, following the example of Christ. But can I defend myself or my family if a criminal comes against us? Absolutely. In Exodus 22, verse 2, if a thief is found breaking up, houses in that day were made of clay and things, and you know, the robber could actually break through. He could tear out the wall and break into your house in that way. But that's the idea of breaking up. Breaking up the walls of the house to get in. So he breaks into your house, and he's smitten that he die. There shall no blood be shed for him. So if somebody breaks into your house and you kill them to defend your house and your family, you are innocent. You are not guilty of bloodshed. You're not guilty of murder. God accepts that. You can do that. Under the law of Moses, that was acceptable. But verse 3 says, if the sun be risen upon him, there shall no blood be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. What does that mean? And I don't pretend, you know, you read the commentaries and they're all over the place, but let me suggest to you what it does mean. There's no doubt more here, but at the least, what the Lord is saying is don't unnecessarily shed blood. Even when defending yourself, don't kill somebody if you don't have to. If it doesn't take that much force. Here's the guy, he's breaking into your house, he's going to steal from you. And in that case, he doesn't say necessarily that he intends to do you bodily harm or your family, but he's just going to take some of your stuff. But nonetheless, he can make restitution. If he lives, he can make restitution. So don't kill him if you don't have to. Give him the opportunity to make restitution. If you kill him, you haven't violated the law. You haven't broken God's law. In most cases, you haven't broken man's law. But don't do it if you don't have to. Don't use any more force than is necessary for the protection of yourself and your family. Allow an opportunity for the robber, the thief, the perpetrator to make restitution to you and your family for what they have done. So, on the one hand, we're not forbidden from defending ourselves against violence when it is someone is trying to harm us, self-defense. But if we are suffering for the cause of Christ, then we are not to defend ourselves. We are to endure it. That's what Christ did. If we can get away from it, great. But if not, then we endure it for the sake of Christ. Jesus is facing death for us. Why was he numbered among the transgressors? He wasn't. We were. He was numbered among the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many. He bore our sins. Amen. We were the transgressors. But he became sin for us, who know no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, as he's facing death for us, he reminds us that we may have to face death for him. And we will suffer persecution for him if we are true to him. Paul wrote to Timothy, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So it wasn't always that way, verse 35, but now things are changing. And now, as Jesus was numbered among the transgressors, don't be surprised when we who follow him are numbered among the transgressors. And we must be willing to endure that if that is the will of God for our life. Well, let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank you that Christ was willing to go to the cross for us, that we can be forgiven, that we can know that we are saved and on our way to heaven, that we'll spend eternity with you. And Father, we thank you for your watch care over us. Lord, we thank you that your word is very clear that there are no random acts of violence against believers, that nothing happens to us but what you allow for your purposes. All things do work together for good to those that love you and are called according to your purpose. You've saved us to make us like Christ, and everything that happens in our life has that purpose. There are no accidents. And so, Lord, help us to believe that and to accept that. Lord, give us wisdom as we face the challenges of living in an ungodly world. There are violent people around us. And, Lord, help us to know how to respond if we are attacked. Father, grant us wisdom, guide us. And, Lord, we recognize that things are changing in America. The day may come when we are actively persecuted for following you. Lord, help us to be willing to endure that if that's what you call us to. And grant us grace to face that challenge according to your will. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. As we close tonight,